If you've got your Bible with you, open up to John chapter 6. We're going to look at some of Jesus' interactions this morning to encourage us to remain faithful even when life doesn't make sense. I can guarantee you this morning. You're going to face obstacles. You're going to face difficulties, and those difficulties have the potential. They become almost a foothold in our life for the enemy in order to drag us down or to pull us away from Christ. But this morning, I want to encourage your faith so that no matter what you face this year, you're going to be an overcomer. But if you've walked with God for any length of time, you will quickly learn that life is filled with booby traps. These traps come in many different forms, and they are quite proficient in surprising you. These traps can blindside you and send your faith into crisis mode. See, I know people who were once committed followers of Christ, who knew God's word backwards and forwards and sideways, who could defend the word of God, and after they experienced a series of unfortunate events that they could not reconcile with their faith, they walked away from God. See, the times when life feels unfair or unkind are moments when our enemy, the enemy of our soul, Satan, will slither in to confuse us and to discourage us away from faith. And I heard someone say once, there's a lot in life that doesn't make sense, but life makes more sense with God in it. And there's going to be a lot of things in this life that just doesn't make sense to you. You're going to scratch your head trying to reconcile it and figure it out. But I can tell you this, much more of life makes sense when you're walking with God, when He's by your side, as we serve a God who's able to turn the things that were meant for our destruction into our good. Amen? See, I've been a follower of God long enough to know with absolute conviction that my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. See, the fact that God is God tells us that there are things about Him and His ways we won't understand. And in our text this morning, we're going to see how a large number of followers stopped following Jesus because they could not accept what He had to say. So let's read this morning from John chapter 6, starting with verse 48. Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? God, this morning, I pray that as we look at your word and understand what you're doing here, that you'll help clear the clouds that may have begun to form over us through circumstances or through a lack of understanding that's causing us to question our faith. Maybe somebody has come into our life and has begun to subtly unravel the faith that we've had in you by raising questions we can't answer. But God, I pray this morning that in those moments when we can't understand what's being said or what's happening, that we'll trust that you're good. That we'll trust in your character. We'll trust in what your word has said and declared about you. And we'll wait upon you to give us understanding. So this morning, God, we pray that the Spirit of truth would speak to each one of us here so that we can walk confidently in the faith we have. In Jesus' name, amen. And when in John 6, Jesus is having an extended conversation that's taken place over a couple of days. In fact, there are several events that have happened in chapter 6, such as Jesus feeding the 5,000. There's also the Passover and Jesus and Peter walking on water. All these things have proceeded up to this point of our text this morning. And of the feeding of the 5,000, the majority of the people who are listening to Jesus speak right now were participants in that miracle. See, leading into our text, Jesus is having a dialogue with his disciples. Did you know that Jesus had more than 12 disciples? He did. At one point, according to our text this morning, he accumulated hundreds of disciples in a very short amount of time. See, that's why the religious leaders were threatened by him. Because here's this unknown rabbi who hops onto the scene, who was a carpenter yesterday, but a rabbi today, and he's got hundreds of followers. And they can't wrap their head around it. Through a series of intentionally crafted illustrations, Jesus shares about who he is and why he's come. And those two facts this morning are critical to your faith. Understanding who Jesus is, as well as why he came, is critical and pivotal in your faith today. See, he explains that he's come from God in heaven. And that phrase, in heaven, that qualifier, is a key part in distinguishing himself as more than a prophet. Because the majority of his audience saw him as a prophet who would come and revolt against Rome and would rally the people together. They were impressed about how momentum was building behind Jesus, and they saw him as someone who could overthrow the government. They recognized that he was not just another rabbi. Or Jesus is trying to explain to them that he's not just another rabbi or a teacher, but he's the one who will wipe away the sin of mankind. See, his statement in verse 35 about being the bread of life is to highlight how he is like the manna that came from heaven during the Exodus. And he's explaining that he's come from God. Now, what sets these would-be followers off is in verse 53, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That's a pretty dramatic statement, right? I mean, that's almost an appalling statement if you take it at face value. I've got to eat your flesh and drink your blood if I want to have life. Can you imagine the awe and shock of the audience if they were listening and just taking that illustration at face value? See, Jesus here is using a form of speech called hyperbole, which uses exaggerated illustrations for emphasis or effect. Jesus did this to draw his audience in so that they would lean in to try to better understand what it was he was saying. See, if those who were listening to him here in this text were tracking his discourse, this illustration made perfect sense. There was no reason to be offended, no reason to misunderstand him, because everything he was saying was very calculated and very specific, leading to the illustration in verse 53. Just as manna provided sustenance in the desert, Jesus is explaining that Jesus offers spiritual nourishment through his teaching. See, as the bread of life, they can clearly deduce from looking at Jesus that he's not a loaf of sourdough bread. But there's something more to what he's trying to express to encourage the people about having real life. See, John, in the beginning of his gospel, describes Jesus as the living word. And so we can understand then from John's perspective that to eat his flesh is a euphemism of taking in his words and his teaching. It's to partake, it's to make them a part of you. See, what comes in you becomes a part of you. And so Jesus is saying that you've got to eat my flesh, you've got to eat my words. You've got to partake of my teaching. It's got to be a personal thing. It's got to get in you. It can't just be something you hear. And this form of teaching, hyperbole, was very common with Jesus. This form of speech was familiar to Jesus' audience, and he wasn't saying anything that was uncommon. In Jeremiah 15:16, the prophet says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. See, this understanding of eating, partaking in Jesus' words and teaching, this was nothing new to his audience. But statements like this, if we take them out of context, can become a stumbling block on the road of faith. See, this example also served as a means of revealing that salvation is found in Jesus alone. That there's no other way to enter heaven but through Jesus. And that symbolism of his blood was drawing upon of God's old covenant practice of animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin. See, this illustration was to demonstrate how you and I are to personally partake of Jesus' sacrifice, of the sacrifice that Jesus is going to make for you. See, salvation was no longer tied to your lineage or family ties, but through Jesus alone. So then what offended this audience? What offended these Jewish listeners who should know better, who knew the Old Testament, who understood the sacrifices? And so as Jesus is speaking, it should have become very clear to them what he was saying, what was causing them to stumble over his words. See, instead of leaning in to ask him to explain, it says that the people begin to grumble and use this as exhibit A of their rejection of him. See, how many former followers have struggled with an inaccurate interpretation which became the reason why they abandoned the faith? Somebody heard something and they had a poor interpretation, a poor understanding, and then they used that as the platform for saying why they're rejecting Jesus or no longer following him. See, when we don't understand, we need to lean in and ask. We need to lean in and pursue and seek truth. See, from this scenario, there are two streams of thinking that contributed to their faithlessness that is key for you and I this morning to understand in order to identify if these mindsets are influencing our faith. The first one this morning is that Jesus didn't fit their mold. This is a dangerous mindset. It's to put Jesus into this box that you've made and saying, this is who I want you to be. This is what I want you to do in my life. And as long as you do this, then we're going to be okay. The people, it was very clear from chapter 6, were looking for a political king to ignite a revolution and overthrow the Romans. In John 6, 14 and 15, Jesus had to sneak away from the crowds because they're beginning to chant and stir up the crowds around them and wanting to take Jesus by force and make him their king. They saw how quickly the masses were attracted to him and how momentum was growing. But that wasn't Jesus' purpose. That wasn't why Jesus left heaven and came to earth in order to be a political king. And so let me ask you this morning, is there a mold you're trying to fit Jesus into and you're getting upset because he hasn't? Is there a mold that you're saying, okay, I'm praying because this is who I believe you are and this is what I want you to be for me and I'm praying that you'll do this and he's not doing it and you're becoming upset with him because you're expecting him to be something that he isn't come to be. See, when God doesn't fit into the molds we create, this will lead you to believe that God's let you down. This will make you think that God has failed you. God doesn't fail. God can't fail. He can't even try to fail. He can't even think of ways on how to do it wrong in order to fail. It's impossible. God is faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is the same. He can't let you down. It's not a possibility. God has never broken a promise. But don't confuse what he can do with what he's promised to do. Sometimes we look at God and we say, well, I know you can do this, so you need to do this for me. But that's not what he's promised to do. And then we build a theology on what God can do, but that's not what he's promised to do. We've got to break the mold so that we can allow God to be God. Jesus' primary mission in coming to earth and living among us was to be a sacrifice to pay for your sin debt. That was the whole reason why Jesus came. That was the primary reason why Jesus walked this earth, was to show us how to have a relationship with God and to be a sacrifice so that our sin can be forgiven and we can spend eternity with him. That is why he came. See, that's what he provides. The Old Testament sacrificial system was always temporary, and it was a foreshadow of Jesus. See, God wants you to spend eternity with him so much that he came in the form of a man to pay the price once and for all for your sin. See, you have sin in your life, and it needs to be forgiven, and a sin nature that needs to be transformed. Listen, your greatest need in this life isn't health or wealth, it's forgiveness. Your greatest need in this life isn't having wealth on this earth or having perfect health. It's forgiveness. That's what you need, because that's what you can't get on your own. There's no way you can get to heaven without having your sin forgiven through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of different ways you can stay healthy. There's a lot of different ways, good and bad, you can make money. But there's only one way that you can have your sin forgiven. And that's what Jesus came to do. That's what he promises. See, listen to this. Ultimately, heaven is the answer to every prayer request you have on earth. Everything you are asking God to do here and now on earth, at one point, heaven will be that answer. You want to be healed? Heaven's that answer. He says that he's going to prepare a place for us, a place for us to live, a place for us to work, a place for us to worship. Heaven's that answer. We're asking God to do it now, and sometimes he does it now. The word is very clear on that, but some things, heaven is the answer that God wants for you. See, everything about life here and now is meant to prepare you for heaven. In fact, if your life here and now is overshadowing heaven, then you're not living according to God's word. If you're like, oh, I don't want to go to heaven because we got Disneyland in Southern California. Oh, yeah, I don't know, because things are going really good right now. I finally got that promotion at work. And I don't know. Listen, everything on this earth and in this life is meant to prepare us for the next life. See, we can endure hardship and struggles and disappointment because we have an inheritance waiting for us. See, Randy Alcorn, who's an author and I think at one time a pastor, he said this: not only is God preparing a place for you, but he's preparing you for that place. Everything in this life is meant to prepare you for that place that he's gone to prepare for you. And so if you're not desiring heaven, if you're looking for God to answer every prayer request here and now, you may have put him in a mold that he's not going to fill. And so you need to have that mold broken. Jesus does not promise immortality, but eternity. And I know that's hard to think, to say, or to hear, because we have a God who answers prayer. We've seen God do miracles, and we believe that as a church. I believe that as a church. I've seen God do miracles that I can't explain, except it was God. But God does not promise immortality. He promises you eternity. See, after our first breath in heaven, every heartache, every what we believe unanswered prayer on earth is going to be erased when we see that place he's prepared for you. Like, think about it. God says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you desire. He knows everything you crave, because he's given you who you are. He's made you in his image. So when you get to heaven, it's that perfect place. Like, maybe you're spending all of your money on earth, all your wealth on earth, to make your home the coolest, best home to suit who you are as a person. Don't. Because your kids are probably going to get the home and then destroy it when you pass. But God is preparing a place for you that's tailor-made for you, because he knows you intimately in who you are. So in our text, back to our text, Jesus exposed the people's motive in verse 35. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." He said, "You're not coming after me because you picked up on what I was throwing down." He said, "You're not coming after me because you know that I've come from God. You're not coming after me because you identify that I am the promised Messiah. You're coming after me because you're hoping for another free meal. You're hoping that it rains fishes and loaves again so you don't have to cook, clean, or go pay for food. That's why you're following me." See, he's telling them, "You're not interested in who I am or in eternity, but in satisfying your appetite now." See, God's not a spiritual butler, church. He answers prayer. He loves you. He cares for you. He's your provider. He's your healer. He's your portion. Believe me, those are all very true, but he's not your butler. And if you're coming to him simply to get something from him, apart from salvation and forgiveness of sin, you're going to be disappointed. Jesus is not a lucky charm. He's not your ticket to a promotion or a means to gain endless health and wealth. Jesus is the only name by which our sin can be forgiven. He is the only door by which we can walk through to enter heaven. Anything else beyond that is up to God's sovereignty. God has promised you that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. He has promised you that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter if it's in your last breath. It doesn't matter if it happened right after your sin. God has promised that if you call on his name, he's going to forgive you. He's going to make it as if it never happened in his mind. So don't try to fit Jesus into any other mold than who he is and what he has come to do. The first dangerous mindset was, and Jesus didn't fit into their mold. Secondly, this morning, they were unwilling to relinquish their opinions. They were unwilling to let go of what they perceived him to be compared to who he said he was. See, in verse 41 and 42, they reject his claim of coming from God by stating, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? This guy says he's come from heaven, but don't we know his mom and his dad? Don't we know all about him and his brothers and his sisters? Why is it that he says he's coming from God? We know who he is." See, they chose to stand by what they thought they knew about him versus what he taught who he was. Let me tell you, if your opinions about God are different than what God's opinion of him is, you need to change your opinion. If you think, no, God, this is who you are, and this is who I believe you to be, and God's like, "Well, no, this is actually who I am," you're not going to win that debate. God's not going to acquiesce and say, "Oh, you're right. That's a good point. I really like what you had to say about me. I think that's who I want to be now." No. If your opinion about God is different than what God's opinion about him is, you need to change your opinion. See, last week we learned how in the Jewish culture, to follow a rabbi was a very distinct and unique honor. But by accepting to follow him, you agreed to take on his interpretation of scriptures and belief. We said this last week that that was what it was called, to take on his yoke. And Jesus has called you and I as followers to take on his yoke. To take on his interpretations, to take on his beliefs, to take on his mannerisms, to take on his way of living. That's what we have signed up for, is to take on what he says, to take on what he teaches and what he believes. Because you can't enjoy the blessing of God if you reject the word of God. Because the word of God is the foundation for the blessings of God to blossom in your life. And so if you're going to reject what God says and expect the blessings to come, they're not going to come. Blessings are his sovereignty. Blessings are his grace. Blessings aren't a promise. And so blessings are conditioned upon us acquiescing our faith to him, our belief to him, obedience to him. That's where blessing comes. And being a follower of Jesus is characterized by surrender and denying of oneself. See, in order for you to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to surrender. You've got to deny yourself of your ways, of your desires, of your philosophies, of your belief systems so that you can follow them. Otherwise, those things become booby traps. They become pitfalls in your walk with God that will cause you to struggle and miss out on the abundant life he wants you to have now. See, Jesus said this in Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not something we do once at a prayer, at an altar, or at a conference, or by raising our hand. It's something you and I must do daily. Daily we must deny ourselves. Daily we must take up our cross. Daily we must choose to follow him. See, with God, it's an all or nothing because he gave his all for our nothing. So it's all or nothing if we're going to follow him. We can't pick and choose. He's not Burger King. We don't get it our way. Well, we must take all that he has, all that he has said, and make it our own. These circumstances in life that cause us to question or doubt our faith are often the result of unsupported expectations. We have these expectations of God that are not supported by the scripture. We expect God to do things that the scriptures doesn't promise. The scriptures may give examples of, but it doesn't promise for you or I. It shows what God's capable of doing, but it doesn't mean he's promised that. I got to tell you, I got to be honest, as a pastor, I've seen too many people walk away from God because they claim promises that didn't belong to them. They said, well, God said this. Well, you can't pin God to what he said unless you're connecting it to what he wrote. Because you and I can feel good in any moment and say, well, I heard God say this. I heard God say he's going to do this for me. I heard God say, promise this to me. Listen, is that what God promises or what you wanted? And so we got to make sure that if there's any promise, that we find it anchored and rooted in his word. So let me ask you this morning, have you ever questioned why those around you who reject God prosper and seem to be really blessed? Have you ever looked at that? You're like, man, I am faithful. I'm giving my tithes. I am being obedient to pray. I am on guard. I'm making sure that I'm not sinning intentionally. I'm catching my attitude or my evil nature. I'm like putting the brakes on it in order to be more like Christ. But this coworker of mine who cheats, lies, and steals from the company is getting promoted over me. Have you ever been there? No one in this office raised their hand. I mean, I've seen that. I've wondered why people who don't follow God seem to be more blessed than people who follow God. Well, if you've ever thought that, it's all right. You're not alone. David questioned that. Solomon, the smartest man in the world, looked around and questioned that. And Job said this, why do the wicked live? Reach old age and grow mighty in power. He said, why is it that they prosper? Why is it that they seem to, they shouldn't even have the right to live, but God allows them to live. God gives evil people time. But we've got to be careful about what we qualify as a blessing. See, it's human nature to envy how unbelievers seem to prosper and advance in this life. But that's because we're focused on the wrong thing. We as humans, and maybe it's an American thing, I don't know. But we tend to look at somebody who's wealthy financially and think, oh, they're so blessed. They're so blessed. And God has just poured out so much blessing on their life. We see people who appear to be successful and we think, oh man, they're so blessed. Look how God is just advancing him. Look at how God is blessing them because they're so successful. Let me tell you, if this life was all there was, then success, position, wealth would be the thing to pursue. If there was nothing beyond this life and this was it, we have about 80 strong years. If that was all this life was about, then we should be pursuing success. We should be pursuing wealth. But that's not what this life is all about. See, success is deceptive because it causes us to think everything we're doing is good and right. See, success by the world's standards blinds us to eternity. When we look at blessing, wealth, success, promotion, by the world's standards, see, the danger is their success and wealth has blinded them to the important thing, and that's eternity. Because one day, every one of us in here, every one of us outside these doors are going to have to stand before God. And he's going to ask you one thing. He's not going to ask you, what was your education level? He's not going to ask you, how many jobs did you have? He's not going to ask you, what was your bank account like before you died? He's not going to ask you about your retirement this morning. He's going to ask you one question, and that's, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Why? Because that's the most important thing. That's the thing that matters the most. See, that final question reveals to us what is most important in this life, and it tells us what Jesus came to do. He came to provide you and I with heaven, with eternity, through forgiveness, through washing us and making us like him. That's what's most important. See, if success causes you to focus only on this life, and it doesn't raise awareness of the afterlife, then success is to be despised. Success is to be pitied if it does not cause you and I to think of the afterlife. See, because the Bible says that God's put eternity in your heart. And when we allow disappointment, when we allow wealth, when we allow titles and positions to silence that heartbeat of eternity, we are to be despised. See, James 4:14 says, this life is but a vapor or a mist. It's like this in comparison to eternity. I don't know how it is in your home, but my kid said something this past week that I never said as an adolescent. It wasn't that bad. They said this, and I never, ever, while I was an adolescent, ever said this. They said, this week went by crazy fast. School never went by fast 30 years ago. School went intentionally slow. There was nothing quick about the week when I was in elementary school or middle school or high school. It dragged forever. But summer came along and somebody decided to speed things up. They got summer break. But my kids sense that the time is going quicker and quicker because this life is but a mist. It's a vapor. In this life, we're going to follow someone. We're following someone's example. We're following someone's pattern. We're following someone's teaching. We're all following someone. We've learned, we've saw, and we're like, I'm going to copy that. I'm going to mimic that. Or you made a decision today to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Here's the thing. You need to know where they're going. You need to know where that pattern, you need to know where that philosophy, you need to know where that example is leading you because that's where you're going to end up. And I can tell you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, that path leads you to heaven. See, when you have to stand before God and God looks at you and says, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Guess what? If you're a believer, this is good. You're going to want to write this on your neighbor's hand. Jesus pushes you behind him and he says, I died for him. That's my son. That's my daughter. And God says, welcome home, good and faithful servant. But, and this is not the side that you want to be on. If you get to heaven and you're standing before God and he's asking you, what did you do with my son Jesus? And you look around and you don't see that son Jesus. There's no hope for you. There's no answer that will get you through the doors because the only way through those doors to eternity is Jesus. So you better know where the person you're following is going. Don't exchange the eternal for temporal success or wealth. When life doesn't make sense, when you can't reconcile what's happening or what you heard with who God is, then lead in and re-examine your image of God by looking at His Word. See, this morning, it may be time to break that mold. It may be time to get a corrected view of God so that you're walking in His footsteps. In closing, life is going to be unfair. I'm telling you that right now. Life is going to challenge your faith. There's no avoiding that. But are you going to follow Jesus even when things don't make sense? Be sure that your faith is rooted in the Word of God and not in what you want God to be for you. See, one will carry you through the storms in life, and the other will be constantly making storms in your life that can't be quenched. Would you close your eyes this morning?